as we've gone through this. Let me get my thing here. Well, Happy New Year! Okay, not quite what I was expecting. You see, it may not be officially the new year, but it seems to me like this. It seems to me that actually summer comes and we take a break, right? We take a break from the things that we do. We've gone to Wisconsin on holidays or to Winnipeg and come back from Winnipeg from holidays. But you know what? Everything seems to kind of slow down in the summertime. Holidays come and we do that stuff. All the programming seems to actually stop, most of it anyway. And then comes the 8th of September when we get frost on our windshield, which we're so happy with. And fall comes in September. And everything seems to start up, right? Everything seems to start. We get kids going back to school. We got our college kids going off to their school. And the programming, both within the church and outside the church, seems to kick in about these weeks. It really seems like the beginning of September really is the new year. So again, Happy New Year. Some of you got that. Once more. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
I dare you to go to work and actually say that back at work to the people at your work. See what they get to respond. But we are excited. We're so excited about this new year that we have here at Richmond Park. And we want to kick it off this new year by talking to us about something that is really, really important to us. And I'm going to talk to us. I'm going to start off this conversation by talking to us about images. About images. You see, there are lots of images that come by us, and we are affected emotionally by some of these images. For instance, when we see an image like this, it kind of grips our heart a little bit, makes us sad, and we makes it realize the fact that wonderful food that we've just had here, children in Africa and other places are not going to have or will ever have. So this image creates this emotion of sadness or maybe a bit queasy, a bit uneasy feeling for us. But there's other moments and there's other images that make us feel happy, like this. Thank you, Randy. Or sad, depending upon. You know what? I did this before the actual Banjo Bowl. Maybe if I would have done it after, I would have put this image up. But some of us, we love the Rough Riders. We just feel happy. Right, Randy? Thank you. Maybe a few other people, right? So these images that do this stuff, right? That make us feel this way. There's other images that make us stand back and go, wow. And they're awe-inspiring. Depending upon who you are, when you go to the mountains, when I go to the mountains, I just feel in awe of them. Because I'm just amazed at Lake Louise. But there's others of us, when they see an amazing sunset on the prairie fields over the harvest, you stand back and you go, wow. And they make you feel in awe. Have that emotion with that. But images do more than just give us emotions. Some images actually help define us or help shape who we want to be. And the scripture actually gives us a number of different images like that. Images that we're part of the body of Christ, that we're part of the family of God, about servanthood, and about being the bride of Christ. And when we look at some of these images, not all these images are going to hit as deeply with us as other images. For instance, when I look at this picture, I'm tremendously affected by the image of servanthood and of being part of a family, because I recognize the fact that we've gathered here, and it's great, but there's more to this family of God than meets in this place. And we have brothers and sisters that are meeting in churches around Brandon, but around the country and around the world that we will be spending heaven with. But some of these other images, that may not hit you, but this image of the bride of Christ may. Some of you know, maybe some of you don't know, but this past week I did a funeral for a dear friend of ours whose daughter had passed away. Images that we talked about was the image of being the bride of Christ. And so this moment and this time, if Harvey and Bonnie were in this room, that image would affect them deeply, because that's where their daughter is at. But again, not all images that we have when we read and we see are going to affect us as deeply as other images. But there is an image that Scripture gives that I think really resonates with me, but I also think will really resonate with all of us, because it says and it defines something about us. So turn in your Bibles or on your phones to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, it gives us an image that I think is incredibly important for us as followers of Jesus. And it reads this way on the screen. It says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy." If there's an image that God talks to us about as followers of Jesus that really kind of impacts me, it's probably this image here of being a royal priesthood. And I think it really is one of the most important and transformative images that we have, that we've been given as followers of Jesus. You see, my sense is this. My sense is that at times as we go about our world and life, that we can feel devalued, that we can feel almost like less than human, that we're not appreciated of the work that we do, or at work, or there's environments that we're in, maybe in school, where we're just not made to feel that we're just at the same level as anyone else. And that's something that we will constantly struggle with here on this earth. But the truth is that in God's economy and how God views us and how God sees us is the exact opposite of this. You see, in calling us priests, what God has done is he hasn't devalued us. He's actually elevated us. He's elevated us. Not in an arrogant, prideful way, though. You see, this idea of us being called priests comes from Exodus chapter 20, when God says to Moses, "Call for your brother Aaron and his sons Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and actually Ithamar, and set them apart from the rest of my people of Israel so that they may minister to me by being priests." So what we have here is that God specifically has called Aaron and his sons out of the general population of the Israelites and elevated them to this place of being priests. And that they were more special than any of the Israelites, any of the other Israelites, but they were elevated because of the role that God would have them play in the nation of Israel. And the priests, if you go back into the Old Testament, you read that their responsibilities included teaching the people, serving as judges to resolve controversy, offering sacrifices, blessing the people, and blessing God, amongst other things that they were to do. And one of the roles that they also had was the duty of the high priest. The high priest's duty was to offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people and for their own sins. So this, in a very, very short manner, in a very short way, was the role of the priest in the nation of Israel. And essentially, what it was is that the priests were, on one level, they served as mediators between God and people. So in other words, the people came to the priests, and the priests then came and went to God on their behalf. It wasn't quite like that, but on one level, that's the role that the priests played within the nation of Israel. But the good news is that Jesus changed all of that. In the book of Hebrews, especially from chapter 4 and on, it talks to us about Jesus being the high priest in the order of actually Melchizedek. And specifically, we read this in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 28, when it says, He is the kind of high priest we need because he's holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. Folks, these are amazing words that we have in our scriptures. These are incredibly freeing words because we don't have to keep on going back and back and back because Jesus, as the high priest, has come and done it once for all because he was the sinless person and he came and he sacrificed himself for our sins. We do not need anyone else to sacrifice for our sins or anything else. This is incredibly freeing words for me and for you. So we have this image here of Jesus being our high priest who came and sacrificed himself for our sins once for all. But now notice what Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says to us. And since you are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we also must share in his suffering. But notice that first part, where it says that we are now heirs with Jesus. We are co-heirs with him. As it were, folks, we're joined at the hip with Jesus. That is an image that we have. And because of that, because we have accepted Jesus as our Savior and we are co-heirs with Jesus, and Jesus was the high priest, that makes us priests. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us. Because Jesus is the priest, we're co-heirs with him, we're joined with him. And that's why we are called a royal priesthood. Folks, this idea of being a priest has incredible implications for us as we go about our life. And I want to list very briefly four of these implications that I see of us being priests. The first one is that we no longer need a mediator, right? We no longer need a mediator because there is no barrier between us and God. So in other words, you don't have to tell me today and say, Brian, I need to come have an appointment with you on Tuesday because I want to go and confess my sins. You don't need to do that. You can just go directly and say, God, forgive me when I screwed up here, or forgive me because I did this or I did that. Scriptures do tell us that it's good to confess your sins to one another, but it's not so that person can go and take them to God, because you can just do that, because you are that priest, right? It's good to confess your sins to one another, because it keeps you accountable, and there's something about saying that stuff out loud to another person that really makes it more real to us. But there is no barrier between you and God. You do not need a mediator to go and speak to God. In fact, that also has part of this other thing that we're talking about is that then, because you don't need a mediator, God can speak directly to you. In fact, it's actually one of the reasons why we're doing the Hearing God seminar in a couple of weeks, starting it in a couple of weeks. It's to learn how does God speak to us, because he does. What are some of the parameters? What are some of the barriers and some of that stuff? And that's what we want to do in a 6-week course, because God can and does speak to us. We're priests. We do not need any other mediator. Another implication that we have with this is that we can teach the truths of God. we can teach the truths of God. Okay? See, teaching God's word, and you guys know this, but I need you guys to be reminded of this. You don't need myself or Aggie or our speaking team or the Sunday school teachers to just teach you about the truths of God. You can learn about them, and then you can also teach them to other people too, be it your kids or in the youth group or your other fellow people. You can teach the truths of God. But the key in order to teach the truths of God, I think, is knowing what God's word says. Knowing what God's word says. See, my challenge for you would be this. As we start off this new year, and as you start to put new things into your world and into your life, I want to challenge you to be regularly in God's word. I don't know about how you guys were when you guys were dating, but Rachel sent me some letters. Remember that, honey? Okay, if you look at her face, you didn't see it. Had that face saying, yeah, I sent you letters. You didn't send me letters, right? But one of the ways that I got to know Rachel is because she wrote me letters. She said things out, and I figured out who she was. Maybe that's why you had such a hard time figuring me out, because I didn't send you letters back, right? But the whole point is this, is that God has given us amazing thoughts about who he is and about what he wants and what he desires for us, and it's found in his word. And if we truly want to grow deeper with Jesus, deeper with God, then we need to be in his word on a regular basis. And it's out of doing that and being in his word that we truly can teach the truths of God to others, to our children, to our friends, and to other people, to our neighbors. So that's why I want to challenge you with this whole idea. You can teach, but you also need to be in God's word. A third aspect or a third thing about this whole thing is this, is that we offer sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says to us, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good, to share with those indeed. These are the sacrifices that please God. I want you to think about for a moment this word sacrifice. Because we tend to throw it out a little bit and things like that. We read it here. So what does it mean? Well, a sacrifice, at least on one level, means that you give up something. You're sacrificing something for someone or something. And it also can mean that it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you something. When you sacrifice your time for your children, it's going to cost you. You're not going to sit at home then, or you're going to go someplace, or whatever that is. So a sacrifice costs you something. And we're to give to God a sacrifice of praise. And this whole idea of giving to God a sacrifice of praise isn't just here Sunday morning when we worship with a worship team and bring us into the presence of God, but it is a mentality to have. It is this whole idea of the fact that God, doesn't matter what my day is going like or what my week is going like, I will praise you. I will sacrifice that to you because you are good, have been, always will be good, despite my circumstances, despite my situations that I go through. When I think of a sacrifice of praise, I think it is an attitude that we have because we recognize who he is and what he's done. That's part of the sacrifice that we are to do as priests. Another part of this sacrifice is of doing good and sharing with those in need. A scripture that really grips me as a follower of Jesus is this one from James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father means caring for the orphans and the widows and their distress, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. If you've ever spent any time in the book of James, you know that one of the main emphases of the book of James is that our faith needs to be accompanied by action. That how can you say you are a follower of Jesus if you don't act like it? How can you say that you care and you love people if you don't do something about it? And really, that was Jesus, wasn't he? He came in this world and he cared for the poor. He cared for the orphans. He cared for the widows. He showed compassion on people. Let's understand, that's not the main reason why he came. The main reason why Jesus came was to bring the kingdom of earth to us in himself. But a byproduct of that was showing love and care to those who are in need. And one of the things I love about this church is that we do that. Through Samaritan's Purse and through MCC and through these other agencies that we're involved with, we show this. But I'm going to challenge you that as you start off this new year, this fall, is there some other way that you can make a sacrifice for God by doing good to others? Is there something that you can do in your world, in your life, maybe give something financially to an agency that is caring for those widows or those orphans? Maybe more to the point, maybe you're going to be able to give of yourself, not only just give money, but give of your day and your time to go and help out in some of these groups that just need that touch. They need the touch of Jesus that comes through you. Folks, our faith needs to be seen in our action. And as we do, it is a sacrifice, but it is praise to God. That, I hope, is one of the desires that we have as followers of Jesus. The fourth implication that I want us to briefly talk about here is this, is that we need to live as priests. We're to live as priests. So how do priests live? Well, I think Scripture gives us some indication of that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, when it says this. So you must live as God's obedient children. Do not slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. To live as priests means to live in holiness. And it's been my experience that a passage like this, probably more than any other passage, makes us a little bit uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable because we know ourselves. We know how unholy we can be. We know how much we fall short of this holiness that God has. And we think, this is impossible. Why is God saying this? He knows me. He knows how much I fail. He knows that when I try, I will fail again. This is impossible. And I'll be honest that for many, many years, that was the attitude that I had towards this passage. But then I started to understand deeper and greater with what God says to us. Because the great news is this, is when God calls us to be holy, God just didn't say, have at it, and I'll get back to you later. He didn't do that. See, he has left us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living within us, and the Holy Spirit will help us. In fact, the passage, one of the verses that we looked at for our Bible reading, Galatians 5:16 says, So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. See what it says? Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Because as we submit and let the Holy Spirit guide and direct and guide our thoughts, actions, and attitudes, the holiness of God becomes more and more part of our DNA as followers of Jesus. This is a process. But we can become holy. We will never be 100% holy. Let's understand that. That's not until we see Jesus. Not until we're in His presence. But God can take you from where you're at here and move you here. But the key is submitting and letting the Spirit guide your life. It's not going and being entrapped in the sin that we have. This is possible, to be holy as God has called us to be. Again, not 100%, but we can move along this journey. This is the call that God has on our life as followers of Jesus. This, and desiring to be holy, is living as priests, as God has called us to live. Well, I shall end this morning. I don't know how many of you seen this wall hanging that we have over here as you've come in this morning, but it says growing deeper. It has a picture of us putting roots down and roots growing deeper and deeper. That really is the generalized theme for our fall, is to grow deeper with Jesus. It really is my desire for us as we gathered here this morning, that my longing is that God would take us from where we're at this fall and this winter and move us deeper with Jesus. To live as priests and to take in all that it means. We'll move and grow us deeper with Jesus. Because God's all about transforming our personality. God is all about transforming our life. God is all about changing our DNA. Because I may not be able to change the DNA of my height, but I can change the DNA of my soul. Because God's all about the soul. He's all about changing that. So again, as we kicked off our fall, and as we go, and as we journey this fall, and as you put new things into your life, I've given you some thoughts to put in. Submit to the Spirit. Let Him guide you. Be in God's Word. Praise God. Worship God. Let God speak to you. This really is moving us from here to here on our journey towards fullness in Jesus. You are a priest. That is who you are in Jesus. It is the foundational truth of how we live. So as the worship team comes up to lead us in a praise to God, choose you this day to be a priest and to live as a priest. Let me pray for us. So, Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the fact that you've called us, that we're joined with Jesus at the hip, but you've called us to be priests. And, Lord, there's one thing, there's two things that you've challenged us here today with. May we grasp this. May we understand this. May we walk down these roads. Father, it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy changing DNA, but it's possible because the Spirit lives in us. So lead us, Holy Spirit, as we desire to live as priests in all that it means. Father, may this image stick with us as we grow deeper with Jesus this year. Amen.
I'm going to invite you to stand and let's sing.